So we're continuing in our study of the book of Genesis. And today we're covering Genesis 31 and Genesis 32 through verse 23. And the title is The Power That Made and Preserved a Nation. You'll notice that that's a line. And you can look inside the front of your bulletin where it's got the all four verses of the Star-Spangled Banner, if you want. And I put that in bold down there in the fourth verse. We actually sang that verse, the fourth verse. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. This text in the bulletin is using the spelling, I think, of the original penned version of Francis Scott Key. So, a little different from maybe some of our spellings nowadays. But that's the title of this sermon, The Power That Made and Preserved a Nation, instead of preserved us a nation. Because we are going to be talking mostly about the nation of Israel and the power that made and preserved that nation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for you, the power, you, the one, you, the God who made and preserved Israel and who made and preserved these United States. We thank you, Lord, for you, your being, who you are. And we pray you teach us more about your words, which reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, previously in the previous couple of sermons, we saw that Jacob buys Esau's birthright and steals Esau's blessing. This is all in the outline in your bulletin. Then mom and dad send him to hide from murderous Esau. Now, why would he be murderous? And, hey, the Bible blames him for despising his birthright, you know. But he wasn't involved in the stealing of his blessing, okay. So we can definitely put the blame there on Jacob and mother Rebekah. But, so mom and dad send Jacob to hide from murderous Esau and to go get a wife. Go away, hide, and get a wife. God appears and extends, on his trip, God appears to Jacob and extends the Abrahamic promise to Jacob. And then while he's gone, Jacob marries two sisters and has 11 sons in addition to daughters, by those two sisters and by their two maids. So in essence, he has four wives, in essence. So this is just within two sermons, all that I'm covering here in this introduction, past two or two, maybe three. But a lot went on. It's a long time covered by these few chapters back then. And he lives then away from mom and dad, away from his twin brother, in hiding, far away with his father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years. Because why? Because Laban won't let him leave. His mom had said, go for a few days until your brother cools off. And his dad said, while you're there, find yourself a wife with our kinfolk, you know. There he is, 20 years. Laban won't let him leave. But God keeps blessing Jacob as a shepherd for Laban. He's working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And there's a lot of details there that I've left out, obviously, but that's just a little overview of what's gone on before. But God keeps blessing Jacob as a shepherd for Laban. So now we want to look at our text today. We've already read parts of Genesis 31. So looking in my Bible here, because we'll be looking through the whole text of chapter 31 and the first part of chapter 32 in Genesis, Genesis 31. So first we want to see, you know, so the introduction is what we've already covered previously. So now we want to see that, you know, it's been 20 years and he's been there working for his father-in-law. And he's getting paid. He had made an agreement, you know, certain of the flock that have certain colorations, those would be his. And the others would be his father-in-law's. And so we want to see next that Jacob and family, because we've got Jacob and we've got the two wives and we've got the two maids and we've got the 11 sons so far and daughters, okay? We've got a lot of people. And presumably some staff, it could be, that work with him, with the sheep and others. I don't know. But Jacob and the family secretly leave with all their things to go to Jacob's home in Canaan. Because he'd been there 20 years. So let's read that. I'll read it. Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, that's his father-in-law, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. That's an understatement. I love when things are understated like that. There's a word for that, but I forget what it is. Then the Lord, and you know, anytime it says Lord with all caps, I say this over and over again. That's just, it doesn't say the Lord. It just says, then Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now, that may be confusing because he's with his relatives there. I mean, Laban is one of his distant relatives, but God is telling him to go back to Canaan to be where his parents are and his twin brother. Go back that way, away from your more distant relatives to your very close relatives, to your family, your parents, your brother, your twin brother. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, those were his wives, to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about, at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Remember, he said, if I survive this, I'll worship you, God. You know, I'll worship you if I survive. It wasn't really a deal. Like I said, it was a promise to continue to worship in God if God would preserve his life. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also, you know, he has sold us. He made Jacob work 7 years. He thought he was working for the younger wife. And then Laban says, no, that was for the older sister. You'll have to work another 7 years for the younger sister. So he worked 14 years. I know I'm telling y'all know this better than I do. But so he's basically sold us, she said, because he got your work. He got work out of you for 14 years in exchange for us. He has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. In other words, you worked for him, and that was That was his, and then disappeared, and now it's yours. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. One commentary says that Jacob was not rash in leaving. He had three things telling him to leave. God told him to leave. He reasoned that he needed to leave. And his wives agreed, you need to leave. You know, we need to leave. It wasn't just some spur-of-the-moment thing. He'd only been there 20 years. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, and to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So that's the event there. They are leaving, finally. You know, he went. He was just a man. He went as a man. He's leaving as a family of at least 17 people, okay? If you count him, two wives, two maids, 11 sons, one daughter is mentioned. I think it was Dinah, I'm not sure. So it's a big family and a lot of flocks. And I'm guessing there may even be some others in that group too. Now we want to see that Laban chases him, okay? But God protects Jacob. Okay, starting verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. Now, you know, Laban is just traveling with some men, whereas obviously Jacob is traveling with flocks, which they're not moving as fast. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream. Ah, a dream of the night, and said to him, God said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. You remember, Laban and others in this area, and even really to some extent, the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and families and their descendants, They were really syncretists, you know. They worshiped God, but then they had idols some of the time, you know. And so it was with Laban and also his daughter. I mean, why is she stealing these idols, right? So be careful. But God appears in the dream to the father-in-law and says, you know, Don't you do anything to Jacob. Don't speak either good or evil to him. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now, verse 25. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you... What? Is that the pot calling the kettle black, right? What's that? He's losing his slaves is what he's doing. Yeah, this is a freedom march, you know? That's right. Thank you, Wade. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, likely story, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. Now, I'm reading out of my Bible, which is actually NASB 1995, so it may disagree a little bit with what's in the bulletin, which is NASB, the latest version. And it certainly disagrees in detail with whatever version you're using. But they're all basically saying the same thing. They're just different ways to translate the same Hebrew words. Here we go, verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying... Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Answering the first part, that, you know, I understand you why you ran away, but why'd you steal my gods? I ran away because, you know, I would leave and you'd end up keeping your daughters. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now remember, Rachel is his favorite. So he's the one with the good eyes and the good shape. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them, meaning the idols. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Send it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. So that's what happened. And we see there that Laban chased him, but God protected him. God protected Jacob from Laban. Next, we want to see that the next section, Laban and Jacob make a covenant not to harm each other, okay? They make a covenant between the two to not harm each other. Verse 43, then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jegar Sahudath, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it was named Galeed and Mizpah. And he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. And this, let me just interject there that... you know, we look at that and we go, oh, yes, may the Lord watch between you and me. It means may the Lord make sure that you don't come hunt me down and I don't come hunt you down. It's not like two friends. This is like two enemies, okay, this saying. May the Lord watch between you and me while we are apart and keep us apart because it's safer that way. That's really what it's about. Verse 50. If you mistreat my daughters, continuing with this idea, okay, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob, when it says the fear of his father Isaac, okay, that refers back to verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, okay, that just means the God of Isaac, okay? The fear of Isaac is the God of Isaac. Isaac feared God, okay? So here where it says he swore by the fear of his father Isaac, it means he swore by the God of his father Isaac, okay? That's what that means. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, meaning God. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So we saw there that Laban and Jacob made a covenant to not harm each other, basically. So there was a difficult disconnection between Laban, a detachment of the attachment between Laban and Jacob. It was they got to get torn apart. Jacob was stuck there. He couldn't get it loose. So it's like when you have a bad tooth and you usually it doesn't come out with some pain without pain, unless you get a painkiller, right? And this, it was a very difficult thing, seemingly dangerous. I mean, it was very concerning to them all, but that it could be done successfully, uneventfully. But God protected him. That's just coming away. Now he's turning around and look where he's headed. He's headed towards his murderous brother. He's like out of the frying pan and into the fire. What an awful trip. Maybe that's why I stayed there 20 years. I don't know. I'm just saying, there are all kinds of things preventing him from going home, right? But he had to. He needed to. The covenant from God with his family is for the land of Canaan. So it was necessary. So he's afraid as he continues toward his murderous brother. He's afraid. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 1. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. It's nice that God is giving some nice things along the way, confirming his love for Jacob, right? Of course, all these blessings he's received, he's receiving all these things in confirmation of the promise to him that God made. Verse 2. Jacob said when he saw these angels, when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. Then, and by the way, I always have to say little things about language, but it seems that im at the end of a word is plural, just like seraph and seraphim, right? Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Now, notice that Jacob didn't just say, well, whatever happens, happens, okay? Even though he's trusting in God. He also took advantage of things that he could do. And why wouldn't he? He's not going to say, well, I'm just going to ignore my brother, this problem, and hope it goes away. Okay? I'm going to take some measures. I'm going to send him a message and let him know, here I come, you know? I'm not attacking you. I'm not mad at you. I'm apologetic. Okay. So he sent, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Look at that. Verse 4. My lord Esau, respectful of his brother, his twin brother, that he cheated out of everything. Thus says your servant Jacob, your servant. I'm your servant. You're my lord. I'm your servant. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Okay? That's good. Seeking reconciliation. Verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob. So they went with the message and then they came back, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Oh boy, oh boy. Whoa. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." It's interesting that that when the angels came, he said, "Oh, it's two companies." At the beginning of the chapter, okay, that word Mahanaim, which is plural, means two companies, okay? And maybe that's where he got the idea. "But if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" And that's how we should pray, right? We say to God, "God, this is what you told me in your word. You said this and this. I'm saying to you, God, I'm praying your word to you, God." Pray God's word to him. So he spent the night there. That's why we sing God's word to God, right? We sing the Psalms and we sing hymns based on God's word. Because we sing in many, many songs are prayerful. We sing and pray God's word to him. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. When I read that, I was thinking, they eat most of the male goats. That's why they have fewer. They don't need as many of those. They milk the females. They eat the males. Right? Okay. They just need a few to continue the birthing process. 200 ewes and 20 rams, same thing there. 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. You can see that he was pretty rich with all. God had blessed him greatly. He delivered them into the hand of the servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'Oh, these are mine.'" No, obviously, Jacob had to trust his servants that they would go ahead so this is confirming what I was saying. It hadn't said earlier in the text that there were servants also with this big crew of people, right? And flocks. He couldn't herd all these animals himself. He was merely in charge of the process. But these belong to your servant Jacob. Notice again, your servant Jacob. "It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us." Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, really 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. We're going to stop there. So you've got to come back next week to find out what happens. And I want to just say some brief things about all this. First of all, the power that made and preserved a nation, which is the title of this sermon. We don't trust in and follow Jacob, but in God is our trust, as we sang, in God is our trust, which eventually became our national motto. He said, our motto is, in God is our trust. That wasn't the national motto when he wrote the hymn, but eventually that did become our national motto, right? And then it became placed on our coins. We don't trust in our war machines, and we don't trust in our coinage, but in God is our trust. And Jacob, just as we make whatever efforts we can to be successful in whatever manner we need to be successful in, same with Jacob. He's trusting in God, but he's also doing those things that work for that goal. Why would you work against the goal that you're asking God to do for you? Protect me from a virus. Well, then take the vaccine, you know, if you can. Feed me food. I need food. Well, then get a job. You know, obviously, God's going to take care of us, but why would he take care of us if we're doing things exact opposite of what we're asking him to do for us? You follow me? And so there's nothing wrong with Jacob doing these things. And there's nothing wrong with us taking advantage of whatever is afforded to us by God. That may be the answer to our prayer. But ultimately, we're not trusting in those things. We're trusting in God. In God is our trust. Now, Jacob's an imperfect example for us. I'm not saying Jacob's a perfect example, not at all. And throughout this, when he's praying to God, he's saying, I'm unworthy of all the good things you've done for me, God. He's recognizing that God is fulfilling the promise. And then when he addresses God, he says, continue, please, to fulfill this promise that you made to Abraham and Isaac and me. We do see him trusting God. But as I say, in these texts, we see God's faithfulness to the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I want to see here this idea of this nation, okay? Go back to, if you will, a few chapters in Genesis to 25, Genesis 25, verse 23, where God was speaking to Isaac about Jacob and Esau in the womb, right? He's speaking to the mother, Rebekah. And he says to her, two nations are in your womb, okay? And the older shall serve the younger. Two nations are in your womb. God made and preserved the nation that he's formed in the womb there and that he chose and that he established as he sent Jacob to marry and have those 11 sons. Eventually he'll have one more son, and there'll be the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the text coming up for next week, God will rename Jacob Israel. Okay? So your name's Israel. We're coming up to that. But the point is that it was God who said, look, there are nations in your womb. One of them is going to be this Jacob guy that I'm going to choose. I've chosen him. And Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it says in Malachi and in the New Testament also, in Romans. So God is the power that made the nation of Israel, which is what Jacob will be renamed, and God is the power that preserves that nation, Israel. And in that God, we trust. That's the God that we trust also. We should think of the Bible as telling us God's story mainly. You know, people might focus on the people and the events and the things, and they're illustrating who God is. and who people are, right? And yes, we need to see Abraham as the father of the faithful, yes. But that doesn't mean we do everything he did, or necessarily, or Isaac or Jacob, right? That they're not sinless. But we do see that he did demonstrate many good characters of working hard and faithfulness to his employer, his father-in-law, but God blessed him because God had chosen him. We sang in the hymn, we can look at this hymn a little bit. There's four verses in the Star Spangled Banner. We sang verses 1 and 4, but in just looking at the end of each verse, the first verse ends, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave?" Because he's not sure. It's the beginning of this battle. You know, the sun's coming up. What are we going to see? And then in the second verse, he says, "'Tis the star-spangled banner. Oh, long may it wave." Then in verse 3, he says, "Oh, and the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave." And then verse 4, he's toned to the future, "And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave." So you see sort of a progression in the ending or chorus or whatever you want to call that little bit at the ending of each verse. It just changes a little bit each time. So you can't really call it a chorus, except the last line always says, "Or the land of the free and the home of the brave." But And if you look at the song, some people complain about some aspects of it, but if they actually looked at it, they'd find out it's really good. You know, the words are great. And in the last verse, which we did sing, he mentions that this land of the United States, well, by the way, this battle here from War of 1812, I mean, this nation had only existed about 30 years, if you count from the Constitution of the United States, not the Declaration of Independence, okay? It had been a little longer than that since the Declaration of Independence, not much longer. This is like brand new. And here we are fighting with Great Britain, War of 1812, the powerhouse, Great Britain, a powerhouse throughout the world, not just England, you know, all over the world, England's colonies. England's empire. And here they are fighting with this little fledgling nation of the United States of America. But Francis Scott Key says, he refers to us as free, okay? We're the free men. The people fighting with the king, for the king, they're slaves and hirelings. They're just working. They have to. We're doing it. We're volunteers. We're free men, okay? And he says that this is a heaven rescued land. Well, just like Jacob, who is Israel, made a nation by God of Israel, that was made and preserved by God. And this land here was rescued. He says, and Francis Scott Key says, it's heaven rescued. If we win this battle and we win this war of 1812, that's only because God rescued us. You know, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're stronger than England. But we praise the power, God, you know, that hath made and preserved us a nation. And he says, this be our motto, in God is our trust. Now, one thing he says that I'll disagree with a little bit here, he says, then conquer we must when our cause it is just. Well, conquering is up to God and not determined by whether or not our cause is just. We may have a just cause, but that doesn't mean we're going to win every battle that we fight over that just cause. It's up to God's gracious election. That's what we learn in this book of Genesis. But we must hope in him and throw ourselves on his mercy, just like Jacob did. And Jacob said, that even though these things were against him, sometimes Jacob was his own worst enemy, but sometimes it's, most of the time it's external forces. He says, Laban's attitude's changed, but God, the God of my father, has been with me. That's what made the difference. And then when Laban's chasing him, God comes to Laban and says, be careful, don't speak to Jacob, either good or bad. And when Jacob addresses his father-in-law, having caught up to him, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. If it weren't for God, that's what would have happened. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. But when, as I say, when he's facing his brother that he had cheated out of his blessing and bought his birthright, he said to God, Jacob said to God, basically he said, you told me to go back to my country, and now here I'm headed towards my country, which is where my murderous brother is. He says, you said you'll make me prosper. I am unworthy of all the favor and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. But he said, but you said, I will assuredly make you prosper. And of course, eventually that's leading up to Jesus' birth. He's the seed, the descendant that is spoken of eventually here. But because of that promise in Jesus, everything leading up to that has to happen, and it's sure. And everything after that is assured because of Jesus' blood. So we may deserve something, we may not get it, but in the end, God will give what is right for his son, because his son deserves all goodness, and he's there for us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for your son. Thanks, Lord, for all these examples, Lord, of your grace to the people that you've chosen, the chosen people, Israel, Jacob and Israel, the one man, and his fathers, his father, Isaac, that man's father, Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for all these examples, and may we rest in your grace and trust in it, and not consider ourselves privileged, but having received a privilege and mercy from you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.